I'm going to pray. I really felt like I said this years ago. I still think it's funny. Like when you're preaching or getting ready to preach, you can be like pregnant with the word, you know, so to speak. And I feel like I'm in my third trimester with this one. So I've been praying the past few weeks, like, Lord, what do you want me to do? And I just felt like really this was the word for our church today. So with that said, I just think lean in, you know, lean into what God wants to speak to in your life today. All right. Amen. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I just thank you for this wonderful, wonderful congregation. My friends who are in here, my brothers and sisters. And Lord, we just pray that we would be more one, Lord, as you open, Holy Spirit, as you open the word to us today and you speak to our hearts, we would leave here together more unified. We'd be able to fight off division from the outside world, and we would be the light on a hill, God, of what it looks like to be one as you are one. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so, you know, there's this thing called Strength Finders, and on it, I've got this thing called positivity, which means I have a tendency to see a lot of silver lining. All right, so if any of you guys are like that, like the same way, you're like, I need the positive. Unfortunately, it's going to not start that way, okay? As we look at the scripture, it's going to be like in the midnight hour, but then by the end of it, it's like the noon of day, okay? That's the hope, all right? So can some of you like me, can you stick with me through the darkness? Some of y'all are like, man, I live in the darkness. I know about that, and Jesus helps me all the time. You can talk about that as much as you want. But some of you are like, this is really tough and difficult and feels a little heavy. It'll get lighter, okay? It'll get better. So let's jump right in. One of the things that I really just felt like the Lord impressed upon me as I was preparing is that if we think about our world right now, it's pretty divided. It's a divided world that we live in. Society kind of feels like it's fracturing around us. You just have to look at politics just a little bit to see that, right? And you can see it in the politics, and you can actually see it within each party. It's not just the Republicans don't like the Democrats and the Democrats don't like the Republicans. It's like the Democrats don't like the Democrats and the Republicans don't like the Republicans, you know? And then, you know, outside of that, you see this sort of warring or division between men and women, right? That there's this sort of struggle right now in society, even between men and women. And then beyond that, the races, right? There's different races represented in this room. And outside of this room, there's not a lot of togetherness like there is this morning, right? It's a lot of brokenness and fracturedness. And you see the lines getting like more divided and more stronger every day. And there's less unity around us. So the division is producing a loneliness epidemic that is just pretty much, it's well-researched, it's well-documented. There's a lot of articles in New York Times, Atlantic, all that stuff about this epidemic. If you want to talk to a person, but you feel like you have no one to call, you're not alone in that, because there's a ton of overwhelming research saying that's the new normal for most people. 7% of households in Sweden, which tends to be where the U.S. likes to look for, like, hey, where are we going to go? 47% of Swedish households is a solo occupant. It's one person. Half the country is just people living by themselves. That's after you include that children have to live with their parents for a season of their life. Does that make sense? So you're like, if they get a chance to live alone in Sweden, they often do. And so that's where the U.S. is increasingly headed, and not just the U.S., but China, let's see, the fastest growth in one-person households is China, India, and Brazil right now. Our division rights are rising. There is a loneliness epidemic. And one out of five people say, as a result of this division within us, one out of five people say they often feel lonely, they feel lack of companionship, and they feel left out and often isolated. More than half of people over the age of 65 consider their TV or their pet their closest companion. In Japan, there are more than 500,000 people under 40 who haven't left their house or interacted with anyone in at least 6 months. There is a loneliness epidemic among us. And scientists have known for a long time that loneliness is emotionally painful and can lead to psychiatric disorders like depression, anxiety, schizophrenia, and all kinds of things. But only recently have they discovered In 2015, UCLA researchers discovered that the social isolation triggers cellular changes that result in chronic inflammation, predisposing people to the lonely to serious physical conditions like heart disease, stroke, cancer, and Alzheimer's. That's researched. In other words, the loneliness epidemic can kill you. You're 30% more likely to die if you're lonely at an earlier age. One 2015 analysis pulled all this together and just basically showed that if you live alone and you feel lonely, you're 32% more likely to die than the people around you. And that's where we are so far. Unfortunately, this trend seems like it's going to continue. All right, so it's like you'll hear more and more about this loneliness epidemic as the younger generations, which tend to skew more lonely, increasingly become more by themselves. So this isn't going anywhere quick. See, I told you it's a little dark, right? Yeah, I told you. So this is hard for me too, okay? I feel you. I'm like, get it out of here. This has got to get better. And that's the end of my sermon. So hopefully you guys have a great week and come back. All right, so no, but division is literally killing us. And Christians have known for a long time that we are social creatures, that we are made for community. We are made not just for God. God himself says you are not just made for him, that you are made for others. When God created Adam in the garden, you guys know this, right? He said, it's bad for you to be with just me. You need others. It's bad for you to be alone. And he's like, and if you think about the garden, he's got God, Adam's got God, but who does he not have? He doesn't have a peer. And God's like, that's not good. And that was before any sin entered the world. We've known this for a while. Yet, Christians are a far cry from their former glory in the first century. You know, in the first century, they met together all the time. Everybody say, all the time. All the time. All the time. All the time. That's what they were doing. That's what their lives looked like. And we're a far cry from that unity at this point. They met together daily, every day. And so we, as the church, I think the church, like looking around this morning, look, it's great. We're here, right? But for most of the church at large, we're not, and if I'm being honest, my life doesn't look like Acts 2:42, where they met together every day, breaking bread in their homes, right? And yet, if the Spirit could get a hold of our lives, I believe that's where he would increasingly want us to do. As it would be like a progress towards more and more togetherness all the time. And I think that's what he's calling us to do. Now, it doesn't all happen necessarily overnight, but I think that's what he would want us to do and what he want our lives to look like, to go from an elementary education in unity and togetherness and get a PhD in what it looks like to have community and be together. So, and I will say this, the last election season, it's not much better in the church, and here's one way you can tell, because one of our wise leaders within our movement, within Every Nation, within Kings Park, who's talking about, hey, the big presidential election's happening next year, and we need to prepare for that as Christians, because that's another chance for us to divide. I had a friend who went to a church that predominantly looked like him, and after the last election, most of the people that did not look like him left that church. And then it was true of my other friend, who doesn't look like my other friend. In other words, they're different. Okay, I know this is hard to follow. Okay, it's a black guy and a white guy. Okay, there we go. Okay, and so the black guy was like, most of the white people left, and the white guy, most of the black people left his church. And it's this division. It's a chance to be divided in the church. And so it's at our gates to be just like the world and to be divided. Or we can do something else. And that's what Paul calls the church to do in Ephesus, when they had a chance to be divided. So what's the antidote to an ever-increasing divisive world? Paul's going to tell us in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. The church of Ephesus was facing some division on the outside, and this is what Paul says to do in order to stop the division. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 4. Let's read it. I, therefore, a prisoner, this is Paul talking, for the Lord, urge you, I implore you, please do this. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You got to love Ephesians. So some of you guys are looking at this like, what is going on here? What is he talking about? you know, Ephesians is one of those books where, like, there's so much meaning in every single word. That's why we're only going to look at four verses this morning, because there's just so much packed in there, and we're going to kind of pull it apart. But eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now, you guys get this. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. What does that mean? There's one body and one Spirit. The great call of a Christian, I mentioned this when I spoke in July, can be summarized into, there's different ways to say it, but grow in the knowledge of the Son of God. You guys remember that, for those of you that were here? That our one job in life is to grow in the knowledge of the Son of God. It's that simple. What do I got to do tomorrow? Grow in the knowledge of the Son of God. What am I going to do 10 years from now? Grow in the knowledge of the Son of God. And there's a lot that that means, but it means to grow in your relationship with the Lord over time. That's the thing. And to add to that, it really just like an addendum, is to grow together in the knowledge of the Son of God. And that's your call as a Christian, is to grow together in the knowledge of the Son of God. Together, though, is the important piece. And so Paul knows that. He knows that in order for you to be the most like Jesus, we've got to be together. We've got to grow together. And so for three chapters before chapter four, he's been unfolding for his readers the eternal purposes of God that he's been working on in history, that God has been working on in history. And Paul sees, through what Jesus has done, an alienated humanity being reconciled, a fractured humanity being united, even a new humanity being created in the church. You see, if you're a part of the church, you're not some Puritan from the past with your arcane ways, but you're a pilgrim from the future, bringing the life of God that is to come into the present. That is what you get to do as a Christian. That's what we get to do as a church. And so there's all this, I'm in seminary, so we talk a lot about the beatific vision. How many of you guys like the beatific vision? You like, a few of you smiled. Okay, I'll take it that. But there's a beatific vision that just means like this incredibly high, it's like a understanding who you are as a son and it's clearest as a son or daughter of God in the clearest of ways. It's when you get a complete revelation of God's love for you and your love for him, and it's just this wonderful union of things coming together. What Paul gives in chapters 1 through 3 in Ephesians is the beatific vision for what the church can be, what we can be together as one. That future city within a city, showing the world what it looks like, what the future looks like that is coming. So I believe God is looking to his sons and daughters right now to rebuild society from the ashes again. So the church has done this over and over again for 2,000 years. As society will start to crumble, and then the church comes in and shows the world through like a renewal movement what it looks like to be unified, to be loving each other, what the future world is going to look like now. And I think that is the charge this morning for us, is to show the world what it looks like to unify, to come together, to be one. And so how do we do that? How do we do this? Well, Paul's going to tell us, and the answer is in verse 3. Verse 3 says that we should maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The biblical definition of peace is really the answer to the thing. The antidote for division is peace. Make sense? That seems obvious enough. But the biblical idea of peace is different. It's different than the worldly idea of peace. The worldly idea of peace, it says it's just peace is the absence of conflict. Peace is the absence of conflict. That's all. That's what the world says. Okay, what do we have? We have peace. We have peace in the Middle East, absence of conflict, right? We have peace in the United States, absence of conflict. But the biblical idea of peace is not just the absence of conflict. It has that element. But it's the presence of something as well. It's the presence of something. And what the Bible uses the word shalom for peace. It's the presence of something being complete. You tracking with me? Okay, if you were going to get lost in this sermon, it's right now. Okay, so just, if you've already been lost in some other part, sorry. But this part's going to get, this might be the part that like tricks you out. Okay, so the biblical idea of peace is the presence of something. And that presence of something is something being complete. So you can think of a wall, right? Imagine there's a wall here. And there's, and it's a wall that hasn't been fully built. And there's, you know, holes in the wall where, let's say it's a brick wall. There's holes, there's bricks not you know, covering every inch of the wall so you can see through parts of the wall. And then there's bricks laying down at the bottom of the wall that are supposed to be built up, you know, put on the wall to form the whole wall. And then, you know, there's bricks, you know, way over there in a pile. That, biblically speaking, wouldn't be an example of peace. But like, for instance, you guys okay? For instance, when Solomon finishes the temple, he says, "It's shalom," which is kind of a funny thing to say. He's like, when he finishes it, he says, "It's peace." And what he means by that, it's completed. All the pieces are where they are supposed to be in the temple. Now think about that. What are we called? We're called the temple of God. And often in the Bible, that is not referring to individuals as much as it is in the New Testament referring to us together as a whole, when we are all in the right position together as one, forming something together that individually we would just be a brick. That completion of coming together is the peace of God. And so within that, the Bible talks about that completion together as the peace of God as the unity of the Spirit. Does that make sense? Okay, some of y'all look a little confused. All right, so the peace of God is the presence of the unit, let's just say this, the completed work of the unity of the Spirit. That's what the shalom of God looks like. All right, so the Spirit's job is primarily what we can tell biblically is the unification. So for instance, you know, Jesus is the one in the Trinity who went and gave his life for us, right? It wasn't the Spirit on the cross. It wasn't the Father on the cross. It was Jesus on the cross. The Holy Spirit's unique properties is that he is primarily the uniter. He is the one that unites the believer between the Father and the Son and the inner life of the Trinity. He's also the one that unites believers into fellowship with each other. He is the one that brings us together. And so we have previously talked quite a bit about the unity we have with God the Father. But now this morning we're talking about the unity we're supposed to have with each other. And biblically, this is a huge emphasis that a lot of people in the West miss because we're pretty individualistic. And so if you look at John 17, we see this. This is Jesus praying, okay? And he says, "My prayer is not for them alone." He's talking about his disciples. This is in the right before he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane, and the next day he'll be crucified. This is the high priestly prayer. This is a big deal, okay, and biblically speaking. So, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those," not the disciples, "but those who will believe in me through the disciples' message." Now, who's that? That'd be me. Yeah, that'd be me, okay? You guys too, right? "And so that all of them may be one as the Father," "be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you." Now, how close is God the Father and God the Son? Like, kind of close, like, see each other, like, every now and then, like, haven't seen each other in a while. How close? Yeah, really, really close, right? Yeah, there you go. Okay, good job. All right, so, and it goes on. "May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Keep going. "I have given them the glory that you gave me." I've given them the glory that you gave me. This is the glory. "That they may be one as we are one." There is, the glory means the weight or radiance of God's infinite beauty and worth. The beauty and infinite worth, part of that of us in here is us being one together. And so going on, it says, "I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." You see, when we come together like the Father and Son are together, the world takes notice. And it desperately needs us to do this, especially in these times. So what is the, so that's what the call is. Now, specifically, what does all this mean? Where are we going with all this? It just comes down to this. How close are the Father and the Son relationally? They love each other all the time. And so you guys should be, we should be, Alan should be, loving each other all the time. There's this great gospel song, and I'm not going to sing it because I can't sing. You know, there's preachers that can sing, and then there's ones who try to sing and can't, and that has been me in the past, and I'm just not going to do that to you. No. And so, but it goes, let's see, it goes, I need you. You need me. You know that? Yeah. You see that singing? Yeah, that's pretty close to singing. And it says, and it's this great song about how, like, we need each other. And it's really true. Like, hand in hand, you need the person beside you. And we'll talk about that especially in regards to peace. Because there's a peace in your life that will not come until we come together as one. God has made it that way. And so relationally, we've got to come together. But I'm just going to make it super simple for us this morning of how we can come together more as one, as the body of Christ, as the Father and the Son are one. Just temporally, we can come together this morning. That means just spending right now more time together. You know, Ron Lewis said something. He said 90% of doing anything is just showing up. And that's kind of, that could really be true for us. Like, maybe at this point we're showing up and we don't really like it, or we're not getting along with everybody, or we're not being super vulnerable, but just showing up is a big part of what God would call us to, I think, as a church in this next season. And so practically, if you're going to church once a month, which, by the way, is pretty average these days, once a month, can you imagine? So we're supposed to be one as God the Father and Son are one. Do you think that they only see each other once a month? The answer is no. The answer is no. Okay, they see each other all the time. They're eternally together. They've been together since they never got tired. Jesus is like, I just need a break. I got to get some time. It's never, he loves it, right? And maybe we're not there where we love it, but we can begin to model it. And I think over time, we'll begin to love it. I know I have. And so we've got to, if you're going to church once a month, I'm going to call you this morning to start going to church more. Start really leaning in here, because you're meant for the people around you. You're meant to be known. And so if you're just showing up casually, you know, it's like, well, I just kind of go when I feel like it. Look, this is no condemnation. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. There's not. But man, you're missing out. You're missing out on the life and joy and love that God has for you, and the peace that he has for you, and the person sitting beside you. You say, I feel restless all the time. That's part of the reason I can't come. You need to come more. You need to be here more. So if you're not coming to church, see, this is a nice thing. I'm not the pastor of the church, so I can just tell you, look, you need to be here more, right? Yeah. And so it's just true. And if you're coming every week and you're not going to prayer, you're not going to go to community group, again, would God the Father and Son spend more time together? Yes or no? It's a simple question. The answer is yes. You need to start going to a community group. You need to start going to prayer. I mean, literally as often as you can. The early church, they met together all the time. All the time. Do you think they just all got along together at every meeting, or it was always fun and like the best thing they could have ever thought of? No, but that God thinks that. God thinks when we come together, that's the best thing that he could think of, is like, I want you guys to get together. So if you're going to church every week and you're not going to prayer or community group, go. Just go. It's a challenge, but it's like, go to those things. And if you're going to those things all the time, you're like, I go to everything, Alan. What do you got for me? And, okay, so this is what I got for you, is that start creating environments where more people can come and hang out with you. Start being a leader. Say, like, I've got a lot of people. I go to all this stuff. Have events at your house. They were breaking bread together daily in their home. And if you're saying, all I do, Alan, is I have people over my house. I've invited people to live there. Well, praise God. I'd like to meet you afterwards. I would like free rent. So I'm just kidding. I've got 4 kids, so I hope that's okay. We're going to test your commitment to this. No, but if that's you, then the next part is to work on, if you're doing all that, the relational aspect, like putting the drawbridge down and being like, hey, this is how I really am. Because I think part of the fear of us coming together, somebody's going to figure out, like, I don't have it all together. And let me just tell you, nobody has got it all together, okay? Like, the more Melissa and I, one, are married to each other, really, we ain't got it together. And then when we counsel people, we're like, they ain't got it together. And so we're still looking for that couple that's got it together. But from what we can tell, nobody has it, okay? And so part of that's just opening up and saying, we're going to do this. We're going to be more vulnerable in all the stuff that we do. We're going to be more relational, more leaned in, more loving. Now, with that said, there is an enemy to the unity of the Spirit. There is an enemy to the bond of peace. The devil's real. I've got no way around it this morning. Well, you know, Western people have a hard time with this, but it's real. And for 90% of the world, they ain't got no problem with this. But us Western people who are getting more lonely have a real issue with this, you know. And so I think it's wise for us to look at maybe this isn't like, maybe our premise is wrong here if we're thinking there's no devil. There's a devil. And we can talk about it afterwards if you have questions. But the sooner you realize that, that a lot of your disunion are not your own thoughts. That I'm offended, I didn't like what they said. There is a war against the peace of the people in this room. There is. The devil would love to divide us, would love to break us apart over small and petty issues, and sometimes big issues that we got to forgive. We got to learn how to forgive and yet work together for the bond of unity. There's a war against not only you getting here every Sunday to experience the means of grace. You know, that's what happens when we come together, is that we experience the means of grace, of God's love, of his care for us. And you might walk away and say, I didn't feel it. It doesn't matter. Because God often does things, especially on the Sundays, you don't feel it. And you're like, well, and you go home, and you know, and I know for some of you, you guys show up every week, and you show up, and I know I've dealt with this in the past, is like, you feel like a little bit critical. You know, you're judging like the worship songs, which are great, by the way, but you're like, that's not my favorite worship song. You know, it's like, I really like Amazing Grace. Okay, I'm just speaking from experience. That's the only song we would play if I had my way. No, I'm just kidding. No, I really do like Amazing Grace. We always joke about it, but the point is that we show up and we show up apathetic, we show up discouraged, we show up critical, or we show up and we constantly are like feeling like this guilt and condemnation. But the awesome thing is, if you continue to show up over time, God begins to move that stuff out of your way. It's not like a consumer good where you go on Amazon, click peace, and it sends to you in 2 days, okay? But the way God works is it's more like, we talk about this in our campus ministry all the time, it's like there's trees out there. It's like the constant exposure to sunlight grows life and love in your life. And so we show up again and again and again and again because we want to get as much exposure to God's rays of love as we can. Does that make sense? It's not like he's telling you to show up because it's bad for you, you know? He's like, he loves you, and he's like, come back over and over and over again and watch what I do in 6 months, a year, 2 years. And then you look back, and you're like, my gosh, I do have more peace. I do have more joy. I do have a sense of encouragement in the Lord. And, you know, a lot of those of you this morning that are having thoughts, even as I'm talking, I don't know if that's true of me. I know who you are. And I'm telling you, knowing your life for the last 2 years, for those of you that I know well, that's what I'm saying, I know who you are, I'm telling you God's done stuff in your life. And we've seen it. And we're like, if you remember 2 years ago, you remember this? Oh, you forgot about that. How crazy you were. No, I'm just kidding. 2 years ago, yeah. I was crazy too, you know, and God helped me. So, all right. So all this comes down to how do we fight against this war on peace for us Christians, the war on the unity of the Spirit? The answer is the bond of peace. Oh, man, you guys should really become preachers because you get to study the word sometimes, and every now and then you study it, and it's like, bam, if something pops out at you and you get really excited, Will, you'd love this kind of stuff. And so as I was studying the Greek, can you believe that? I got to study the Greek this week. And as I was studying it, I read how bond, the word bond in the Greek, means muscle, the muscle of peace. Isn't that just blown away? Yeah, look at that. It's just like that muscle you got right there. Yeah. And it's the muscle of peace that keeps the unity of the Spirit together, the muscle of peace. And so that's the thing. Like, you know, Tyler, for instance, has got a lot of muscles wherever he may be. Like, if you were to remove muscles from Tyler, he'd almost be just a pile of clothes, you know? I mean, he's so muscular. And so yeah, he's got the same number. They're just way bigger, you know, proportionately to the rest of us. And so you remove all that, and there's just a pile of clothes. Now, but that's the same thing for us. If you remove it from the body of Christ, it's not going to be able to stay together and be strong like it's supposed to be. You've got to use the muscle of peace. And so peace is not the absence, again, of conflict. It's the presence of something, and the presence of something for us is God completing us, bringing us together as one temple together, meeting together a lot. And that vision, if you can think about it, because he talks about a temple a lot, it's like all those brick pieces. Okay, you're only coming to church, you know, once a week. Now you're coming, you know, 3 times a month. And that brick's put in there. Okay, you've been, you know, not going to prayer. Now you're going to prayer, and there's another brick, and the temple's growing. This body of believers is growing and becoming more and more and more one. And what's it doing to the world? It's speaking to it loudly about God's love. And that's the vision for our lives. That happens through the bond of peace, through flexing peace. And thankfully, Paul tells us how to flex some peace, okay? The college students always talk about, like, weird flex, bro, or something like that. Where's Isaac? Is that right? I probably butchered that. All right, I'm just moving on. All right, so, but we have a non-weird flex. We have a cool flex, and it's the flex of peace. And so Paul says peace is made up. Peace, there's three, you know, so to speak, muscles in peace that Paul tells us about here in the scripture. And we'll just fly through those real quick. But the three are, it's like a tricep, okay? Like a tricep, you know, it's three muscles, right? And so one of the muscles is humility. That's the, I had to look this up. Where's Will Parker? He's not in here, so I can mess this up. Okay, so there's the long one, which is the, does anybody know what this is? Okay. The long one, there's the long one, then there's a little bit shorter one, then there's the very short one, okay? Those are the technical names for the tricep muscle. All right, so the long one on the tricep, okay, is humility. It's humility. If we're going to be together, if we're going to fight off division, you got to be humble. How many disagreements have started in your life because of pride? A lot. That's the answer. Okay, it's just almost all of them. I mean, if all the wars were super, I mean, if all the countries were super humble, like if Putin was super humble, you know, like, which I don't know why in my head he's not, but maybe he is in person. But, you know, if all the leaders of the world were super humble, what is the chances of a war starting? It's pretty low. If you and your husband and wife, if your husband and wife, if you have friends, what's the chances of a fight starting if everyone's super humble? It's super low. So you've got to flex the muscle of humility. And the way you do that is pretty simple. You say this, it's really with God. You're being humble with others by being humble with God. And this is the way you can do it this morning. There's a lot of stuff we could talk about humility. And Paul says all humility because humility runs on all three of these things. Humility and gentleness and suffering with others. Okay, those are the three parts of the muscle. Humility, gentleness, and suffering with others. Does that make sense? Humility, gentleness, suffering with others. Those are the three parts of the tricep of peace. I like that better, tricep of peace. So those are three parts. And so humility runs throughout all of them. It's just true. Like, I mean, we could talk about humility forever, right? And so, but one way to be humble is this. It's that God's word has said that we should get together all the time. And your feelings sometimes will tell you, I don't feel like doing that. I'm tired. I want to sleep in. I don't want to go there. I'm not having a good day. That's the time to be humble and be like, but God told me to go. And he just said it. He didn't say, look, if you're having a tough day, just sleep in, don't worry about it. If you're having a hard time with those people, you know, just leave and go do something by yourself. It's like, no, God's word says I'm supposed to be together all the time. I'm supposed to be like the Father and Son are one. I'm going to be one. So I'm going to humble myself under the mighty hand of God and say, if God said it, then I'm going to go. Regardless of my feelings don't compare with the all-powerful, all-knowing God who's telling me that I need to be together as him and the Son are together. So I got to go. I'm sorry. Sorry, emotions. You got to get in check because he's God. You're not emotions. We're going to go to church today. You know what? And God is so sweet to us. Like, he is so humble to us. You know, Jesus, it says when he came, he didn't even consider himself God, even though he was God. Like, God decided to do that. Now, think about, there's this word called, and I talked about this before, but it's ontological. This is the only philosophy word I'll use. You good? Will's on point. He's just right here, man, this morning. But ontology is this idea of being. And so the Bible talks about it in Psalm. It says, God remembers we are but dust. He's humble with us. He remembers we are. You know, he's gentle with us. He remembers we are but dust. Imagine, and I've done this before, but like imagine falling in love with a little dust particle. You go to your house today, and you're cleaning, and you're, you know, like cleaning stuff up, and then a little dust particle falls on your finger, and you're like, I'm going to love this from now on. It's me and you. I'm going to love you. I've got a son here, Liam. I want you to know this is your new brother, and we are going to love him, family, and so we're going to put him at the table at night and make his life good, and that's what we're going to do. Okay, so this is what's happening in the situation where you're like, I don't feel like going. dust particles looking at God and being like, I don't feel like going, right? And you're just, and then God's like, I'm trying to be nice here, okay? I made you a son and daughter. I plead with you. It's good for you to go. You should go to church this morning. I know your feelings don't feel that way, but go. Please go. I love you. Please go, you know? And it's like, what could you do with a dust particle? Like, crush it accidentally. How many of you guys have accidentally squished bugs in your life? Like, all the time. I mean, we drove back late last night from Currituck from a wedding. I don't know how many bugs that were taken out, you know? Like, it was bad, you know, for the bug world, you know? Like, he loves you. But remember, we are but dust. We need to remember that, too. So when he says something, we say, okay, God. And you got to think, like, he gave his son for you. Like, he's not only just like, I'm powerful, and therefore you should do this, which he could. But he's also like, I'm going to love you like I love my own sons, even though you are but dust. Humble yourself under that. Humble yourself under who he is and his love for you. How can you say, oh, no, I'm going to do what I want to do this morning. I'm going to do what I'm going to do this week. He's worth it. The second thing is being gentle. Gentleness is not, it's not weakness, it's meekness. And just real quick on this, you know, when you're gentle with somebody, it means you're still active in their life. So part of being bonded in peace is being humble, and then it's being gentle with each other. So that means we've got to correct each other. In other words, you couldn't say, I'm just not going to correct, you know, my friend, like wherever Tyler is. I'm just not going to correct Tyler because I'm too gentle to do that. Gentleness says that we're actually supposed to lean in and say something. It's an active, Greek-wise, it's an active thing that we do. We just do it in a gentle way, like God's gentle with us, right? He's caring for us. He doesn't, like, when he wants you to do something, there's thunder clouds and, like, typhoons and earthquakes. You know, he's like, he speaks to us through the quiet voice. He's kind with us. It says that Jesus was lowly and gentle in heart. So just take that. If we're going to grow together as a body, we've got to start speaking the truth in love, but in a gentle way. But you got to speak the truth in love. It can't just be like, I'm gentle, I don't do anything. No. It's like, I'm gentle, that means I'm going to bring this up. Here's the super most practical thing I've ever said in my life. Here's how to be gentle. It's the thing called the ACE method, which is affirm, correct, encourage. Okay, this has been helpful to me. So if you got to talk to somebody about something they're doing wrong, you got to confront them. You go affirm them, like find like the good that God has done in their life. There's good stuff. If you can't find that, then you need to come maybe talk to a leader or something like that. There's good stuff. And so affirm, like, look, I see this. I've seen you grow in this area. Look, I've got to tell you something. I don't know if you want to hear it or not, but I need to tell you something. Can I tell you something? And then you correct them. And then on the back end, you encourage them. Look, I think God really wants to do something through that. And I think the guy that God wants you to become is going to be amazing and awesome. But you got to work on this. See how gentle that was? But it's not passivity, because that's actually a form. It's like a lack of love to be like, I see his fault. I'm just not going to say anything. So gentleness is not an activity. Last thing, last part of the tricep, suffer with each other. People are going to annoy you. You're going to be frustrated. You're going to get like snubbed. They're not going to always be nice in church. It's a bunch of enemies coming together and trying to love each other. What are you expecting? You know, like, so the Bible says, and so of course you're going to be offended, but you need to suffer those offenses. So it's part of having, listen to this, it's really important. Part of having the peace of God is knowing that there is going to be a presence of suffering others. It's just going to happen. It's going to happen. It happens to me every week. You know, it's like something happens and I can get a little like, I don't like that. I don't like how he said that, right? It can be petty. And other times it can be tough. It can be like a real hard thing to suffer. And you've got to work through it and suffer. And you know what? I know sometimes, like for me and some of my friends in this room, we've suffered something with someone else and then we worked out the conflict and now we're actually better friends than before the conflict actually happened. So suffer with each other just as Jesus has suffered with you. That's a lot of things to do, right? Have that peace in those three ways, to be humble, to be gentle, to suffer with people. Where do we get the strength to do that? It's in the word therefore in Ephesians. Paul says, therefore, go do all these things, have humility, peace, gentleness, unity of the spirit and the bond of peace. So how do we do that? We got to look about what he talked about in the three chapters previous to that. And I'm just going to read this and then that'll be it. And that is this. Paul sets us up that we need, if we're going to actually be a unified people, we have got to understand the indicative comes before the imperative. In other words, what God has done, meditating on that comes before what we do. Three chapters of Ephesians are all about, look what Jesus has done. Look who you're called to be. Look how awesome he loves you. And then let's be together. Therefore, let's be together so that we can be together. Make sense? All right, and so I'm just going to read some scripture. So I know this is the end of the service. Everybody's wanting to zone out. Don't zone out here. Lean in, okay? All right, you guys ready? So Ephesians 1, blessed be the God our Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you were formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him and seated us in the heavenly places so that in the coming ages he might show us the surpassing riches of his grace. It goes on, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not a result of works that no man may boast. For we are his workmanship. Therefore, remember that formerly you were Gentiles of the flesh. Remember, you were at a time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, through Jesus Christ, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by his blood. Amen. For he himself is our peace, with who he's made broken down hostility between the two groups. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we have access to the Spirit through the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens and saints of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles. And it continues to go on and on and on and on about the riches that you have in Jesus. Praise God. Let's unite for him, for all that he's done for us. Let's come together. Let's be humble. Let's flex our muscle of peace. Let's meet more often. Let's get together. Let's be better friends through what Jesus has done for us. Amen. God, I just thank you so much for your love for each and every one of us. God, how you care for us, God. How you've brought us into community and fellowship with each other. You've given us friends we never would have ever had. You've made us into friends we never would have been. And so, God, I just pray for more unity, Holy Spirit, in this church. More togetherness, more meeting together. And this morning, there wouldn't be like condemnation, okay, I'm not doing this or that, but there would be a desire in our hearts, Holy Spirit, that you would bring along to help us lean more in and more in and more in and more in until you return in a way that's full of your peace and joy and life. Help us with this. Help us stick together unity of the Spirit and flex the muscle of peace in Jesus' name. Amen.